two passages for a message I'm going to call Calvinistic Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. William Gurnall says, thanksgiving is the spice that flavors all of our prayers. In everything, give thanks. Well, somebody could say, well, that suits those stoic Calvinists who no matter what happens, they're saying, oh, well, that's the will of God. You know the joke about the man who, when he fell down, the Calvinist, who when he got to the bottom, fell down the stairs, when he got to the bottom, said, well, I'm glad that's over. It's all predetermined, and you just have to bear up, resign yourself to whatever is coming, stiff upper lip, and take what comes and make the best of it. And so that's the sense in which some people might interpret in everything give thanks. In Haiti, when you say to someone, how are you? Their answer is, no worse. It's a window, isn't it, into the pervasive pessimism of the culture. We say, I'm fine, or right, we're grammatically correct. If we're not grammatically correct, we say, well, I'm good, or something, things are going well. Now, in Haiti, nothing's gotten any worse so far today, but undoubtedly it will get worse. So there's a kind of stoic, pessimistic, even I would say fatalistic outlook on life. That's not what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians and telling us. And that's not what we mean by a Calvinistic Thanksgiving. What we believe is that Romans 8:28 is true, and therefore it's possible for us to give thanks in everything. That is, God is causing all things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I mean, that is the promise of the promises of the Bible. And because that's true, it is possible for us in all the circumstances of life to give thanks to God for our circumstances. Now, it is a fallen world, and we need to recognize that. And not to try to pretend as though there were not disappointments, that there were not hardships. It's a tough world. It's fallen. It means that there is much that distresses, much that discourages, much that hurts, much that causes sorrow and sadness for all of us in the world, much that breaks hearts and disappoints. We're not consigned to subsistence existence, as much of the world in most of its history have, barely living hand to mouth, barely able to scratch an existence out of the ground. And yet, for all of our material comforts and all of our well-being, we are still, because of the nature of life in this world, we are still vulnerable to discontent and to discouragement and even to depression because of the troubles that inevitably result as a fact of life in this world. And one of our recent funerals, I felt the need to say something about the fact that we by and large have lost the tragic view of life. Life is fundamentally tragic. What do you mean by that? We all die. We all get sick and we all die. Life is cut short. We're living in a fallen world. This is the effect of Adam's sin. And the effect is visited on every single one of us. So we all eventually get sick. We are weakened. And then we die. And yet it's possible, even in this fallen world, for all of us to live lives of thanksgiving. And what I believe is that fundamentally our outlook on life should be characterized by gratitude, so that we can say truly from the heart that in everything we give thanks. Now, here are the reasons. Number one, we can always give thanks for eternal things. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Is that true? How about John 3:16? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is that true? Well, what's that mean then? Doesn't the fact that those two verses are true, does that not mean that my sins are forgiven? Doesn't that mean that I have been reconciled to God? Doesn't that mean that I have been given the gift of eternal life? Doesn't that mean, therefore, that I am eternally safe and secure? And doesn't that mean that in this world I have the promise of God's fatherly care and provision and protection? And doesn't that mean that in this world that I am surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God? All those things are true, right? All those eternal things are true. Isn't that the case? Well, then come on, what are you down about? Right? Life is very, very short, and eternity is very, very immeasurably, infinitely long. Whatever's going on right now, it doesn't last very long. It doesn't go on forever. The forever stuff's all settled. So whatever's happening right now, we can give thanks for those things. And I don't mean to trivialize at all the hardships of life. Like I say, we have material prosperity. We're grateful for all of that. We have all the modern conveniences. Yet still, there's all the relational problems. And there are the health issues. There are still a plethora of hardships that we face. But the fundamental, eternal things have all been settled. So we can always give thanks for those things, can't we? I'm having a tough time, but my sins are forgiven. Things are difficult right now. Well, but I've been reconciled to God. I'm really struggling right now. Yes, but you have the gift of eternal life. Your sins are forgiven, and you're right with God, right? Well, then things fundamentally are okay. Things are well. Everything's okay. It will be over soon enough. Too soon, as far as most of us reckon. You say, well, I'm in a wheelchair right now. Well, that's bad, but life's short. You say, but I wanted to be really fit and have good health. And I don't have good health right now. I wanted to go to a certain school and I didn't get in. And I wanted a certain job and I don't have that job. And I wanted to be married and I'm not married. So I'm struggling with all of that right now. And I'm struggling with bitterness and with anger because of that. And what I'm saying is that no, life is short. We can be thankful even in the hardships of life because the eternal has been settled. And forever and ever I will be in the presence of God, whose presence is the fullness of joy, and at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore, whose nearness is my good. And so I will then and can begin to enjoy now peace and joy and contentment, all of which is untouched by the circumstances of this life. So how do we give thanks in everything? Number one, we can give thanks for the eternal issues that have been settled for us in Christ. Number two, for the big temporal things that we enjoy. For example, number one, being born and living in the USA. I'm going to repeat my favorite truism. America is the worst of all countries. It's the worst nation on the face of the earth, except for all the rest. All right, there's a way of recognizing. We've got a lot of problems. We got some bad history. We got a lot of problems today, which we can frankly recognize. And so we're pretty bad. It's just that everybody else is worse. Everybody else has a worse history than we do, worse problems than we do, more difficulties and more things to live down. Ask the question, where would we rather live? Among all the rival nations, where would it be better to have been born? Where would it be better to live? And if you have somewhere in mind, where would that nation be if it were not protected under the umbrella of the United States military? All right, let's say you say, well, New Zealand, that's such a peace-loving nation. Things are wonderful out there. Tell me, New Zealand or what other nation on earth would not be swallowed up by the Chinese or swallowed up by the Russians or swallowed up by the Islamists were it not for the umbrella of the United States military? And somebody says, well, Sweden, where would they be? Yeah, they've been able to save a lot of money over the last 75 years because they haven't had to pay for a military, because the American taxpayer has been funding a military that's kept the Germans down and the Russians out. You do recognize that, I trust. So once you identify somewhere, would they even be there were it not for the umbrella of the United States military keeping out the bad guys? What nation on earth has a more wonderful history for all of its problems, given the vision of going back to John Winthrop on the Arbella, as his vision of America as a city set upon a hill? Given those waves of devout settlers who came in those early years. Think of our ancestries that we of all the nations on the earth were willing to fight a civil war in order to end an unjust institution and shed the blood of 500,000 of our own citizens in order to right what was fundamentally wrong, or at least begin to right what was fundamentally wrong. Think in terms of our prosperity. Think in terms of our safety from foreign bad guys, our safety from domestic bad guys. Think in terms of the rule of law, our prosperity, our democratic liberties, our freedoms. Our morals are in a bad way right now, admittedly, but where on all the earth can a people be more grateful for where they were born and where they live than right here within the relatively safe borders of the United States? Then secondly, give thanks for living in the South. There's a certain... Listen, I have no dog in this fight. I'm a Westerner. And I think of California as a land flowing with milk and honey. I do. It's the promised land. But the South, the gentility, civility of the South. When I was in seminary, for my first trip down the eastern seaboard, we stopped in New Jersey. This is just emblematic of the difference between the two regions. It's anecdotal, but you'll know what I'm saying. We stopped in New Jersey on the turnpike. Went into the Howard Johnson to get lunch. Lady came up to wait on us and said, "What do you want?" So we, nervously ordered. And I raised my hand and said, "Could I have a little salt?" "It's over there." Just like that. Okay. Then we drove a few hours further south, stopped in South Carolina. And the waitress came over and said, "Hello, honey, is there anything that I can do for you?" I thought, you know what, I got to move down south of the Mason-Dixon line someday. It's legitimate to give thanks for the distinctives of the region in which you are living. There's wonderful things about living in the South. where adults are still respected. Little children are brought up to say sir and ma'am and to respect authority, and they're taught proper manners and conduct themselves in public. Whenever we get around kids raised in California, I have to make sure this recording doesn't go to my family back in the West, out in the West. You know, these surly, non-communicating teenagers from the West are such a contrast between young people reared, middle-class young people especially, reared in the South, who put their hand out, shake your hand, look you in the eye, and greet you. It's significantly different. The weather in the South, it's wonderful to be out of the cold climes, out of the snow. I spent 2 years in England and 2 years in New England. I don't care to ever go back to it. You give thanks, be grateful for living in the southern part of the United States. And all you Yankees out there, tell me, why are you here? Right? Huh? There's a reason why you're here and not there. Give thanks for being in the South. Give thanks for being in Savannah. You know, this is one of the greatest places in North America to live. Do you know that? Look, the traffic's getting bad, isn't it? That is absolutely hilarious. You people think the traffic is bad. I grew up in Los Angeles. You don't know what bad traffic is. You have to commute 30 minutes to get a loaf of bread, for heaven's sakes. Everybody's commuting an hour every day. You get anywhere in Savannah in 15 minutes. Now, if you choose to live out in Pooler, that's your problem. But I'm saying, you can get anywhere in Savannah any time of day in 15 minutes. We don't have bad traffic. And here's one of the few pedestrian cities in America. You can get downtown, you can walk to anything. I can't believe I get to work here. I'm serious. We go out to lunch, we walk through these beautiful downtown squares. It's a pedestrian town. We're not getting run down by automobiles. You have the beauty of each of the squares as we walk through one, the trees, the plantings, the beautiful 19th century architecture. L.A., Houston, Miami, these places were built for cars. This is a beautiful, beautiful pedestrian town. And then give thanks for, again, among big temporal things, home and family. You got a bed to sleep in, right? You got food on your table. You got a roof over your head. You've got clothes on your back. Isn't that the case? You've got some siblings. You have a spouse, children, parents. Yeah, but you're saying, you don't understand. I've had trouble with, you know, one or the other, with my siblings. I'm divorced, or there's trouble in our home between my husband, my wife, and I. Problems with one of my children. Problems with my elderly parent. Well, there's always going to be trouble with one of those. So I try to tell Emily about the church. Emily, look, 10% are always going to be unhappy. Don't get excited about the fact that there's 50 people unhappy. We have 500 here on Sunday morning. 50 of them are going to be unhappy all the time. So if you're in a family, there's always going to be some family member, whether it's a wife or a child or a parent or a sibling, who will be unhappy about something. Does that nullify the whole family? Aren't there parents to be grateful for? Siblings to be grateful for? Children to be grateful for? Did I say siblings? Siblings to be grateful for. As we give thanks in this time of year. And let me see, be grateful before it's too late. And one of them is gone. Okay, third, be grateful for small things. We just renovated our house. Spent way too much money to do it. Believe it or not, there were cost overruns. I know you're shocked, but there were. So we have added square footage, redesigned the interior. We have this beautiful, spacious, empty house. We've gone from 7 to 2. 7. That meant constant energy, constant coming and going, and constant drama and trauma all the time. We were a beehive of activity from the time they were little. So now the house is empty. And, you know, I just dreaded the day when I saw that it was coming. When did I see that it was coming? About when Ben was born. I saw, you know what, there's just that many years left. Drew's 7, Ben's just been born. 11 years is going to start, things are going to start to change, they're going to start to move out. Believe me, I was dreading it from the time there were 7, I was dreading the day it would end. So, having a real sense of timing, we renovated the house in order to have a larger home, more spacious rooms, for it to be empty. But you know what I'm finding, for all that I dreaded it? It's not too bad being quiet. It's not too bad. You know, it's peaceful and quiet. I'm kind of liking that. I mean, I do want them all to hurry up and come home, but, you know, that's one of these small mercies for which to be thankful. You know, I can get up in the morning and fix my tea and go out on the porch with my tea and my Bible and read a bit of Gurnall. And it's just wonderful. Sip my tea, then read my Bible, and then pray. And there's no little 3-year-old in a onesie coming out 5 minutes later and disrupting everything. I miss all that, but there's a lot to be said for the peace and quiet and solitude of an empty house. It's not completely empty. Emily's still there. And we're enjoying each other. We go for walks. Now it's with dogs. But we have the dogs and we go for walks and we talk when we're on our walks. And I'm watching the TV news for the first time in 25 years. We watch the news. I still can't bring myself to watch local news, but national news. As long as I can fast forward through the commercials and not waste too much time doing it, it's kind of nice. Out on the porch, there's a breeze often in the morning. It's wonderful to have a little breeze blowing across your skin. Excuse me? Right, okay. I'll take the point and run with it. It's like it was when we first married. We're honeymooning all over again. Out on the porch, the sun is rising, beautiful sunset. The birds are singing. On the cold days, we put a fire in the fireplace, put on a comfortable sweater, put Mozart on the stereo. Life is good. It's nice. Those are little small pleasures, right? Mozart's piano concertos, they are absolutely fabulous, especially the second movements. With a fire in the fireplace and a Bible or Gurnall to read, it's just wonderful. The small things, here's the way I see them, these little pleasures. They are tokens of the goodness of God. Little tokens, blessings that come to us from God. Add to all that, have something baking in the oven. So, Mozart on the stereo, a fire in the fireplace, and the house filled with the aroma of some wonderful thing baking. Small pleasures, gifts of God. And then, lastly, give thanks for adversity, or in adversity. Somebody might be saying, I wanted to have children, couldn't have them. Wanted to get married, never did. Wanted to go to college, didn't have the opportunity. Wanted a certain job, but was never hired. Wanted to move to a certain city, wasn't able to do that. Wanted to have good health, didn't have good health. Your dreams were thwarted, your hopes were dashed, your desires were frustrated. And so, you're tempted with that bitterness that I mentioned earlier. You're angry with God, you're envious of others. You're asking the question, why them and not me? Why do others have these things and I don't? And our answer is not just, well, life's short, so get over it, but that your Father knows. Your Father loves you. He knows. And He is working out His will and His plan for you, even in adversity. He is, Romans 8:28, working all things together for your good. This is always, always, always the case. What I've tried to do personally, whenever I am facing hardship, when things take a southern turn, and disappointments are looking me in the face, what I've always tried to say to myself is this is happening by the hand of God. It is intentional. There is purpose in it. This is the loving Father's hand of adversity and discipline which He ordains for my good and for His glory. I mentioned last Sunday that for parents, it's especially difficult when your children face hardships. I can't even begin to measure how much more difficult it is for a parent to see the suffering of his child than it is to endure their own suffering. Can I say it's 1,000 times worse when it's your children than when it is your own suffering? But even then, maybe we should say, especially then, with all of their setbacks and heartbreaks and with all of the injuries and self-inflicted foolishness that can be traumatic for them and traumatic for us as parents, even then, God is at work. Our Father, who loves us, is working all these things together for their good as well as our good. And how do I know it's for their good? Because He's promised that He will be a God to me and to my children. And He's promised, and Peter repeats the promise, this is for you and for your children. And so the promises that apply to me apply to them as well. And so when they suffer and they endure, I know that God's hand is on them and He is working their circumstances and our circumstances for their good. And so in everything we can give thanks. I don't like that Sally's 1,000 miles away. And I don't like that Sam, I have not measured it, but it's got to be 13,000 halfway around the world away in Kuwait. We don't know what's going to happen. Anything can happen in the Middle East these days. And yet we can give thanks for their circumstances apart from us, the circumstances of our children at college, the circumstances of our children here at home. We can give thanks in everything. The basic outlook of the Christian life is the outlook of gratitude in everything. And consequently, contentedness in everything. Knowing that our Father in heaven, who is our Father, because of the promise of John 1:12, to as many as received Him, received Christ, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. We're not His children by birth, but by rebirth. We're adopted children of God, and therefore We are guaranteed His fatherly provision and protection and care. He pities us as a father pities his children. And so, we can have contentedness and peace, a peace that passes understanding. We can have joy, the joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Even in troubling times and unsettled times and times of adversity and hardship in this fallen world, because we belong to Christ and because God is our Father, and because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can and we should in everything give thanks as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your mercies that are renewed to us each morning and for your great faithfulness. In everything, we give thanks. And, oh Lord, we pray that for the eternal and for the temporal and for the large things and for the small things and even those things that are adverse, give us, O Lord, grateful hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.